17, and I don't see anybody new, but in case you are new or want to communicate to the pastor, our church bulletin always provides a way to do so. You just take a little cut on the end and fill it out, and not only for registration, but also if you want to communicate any news to the pastors is there. I want to inform you what you have in your package before we have the worship service. There's a lot of things. Number one, we have a letter from Missionary Paris, and many of you have sent money for Missionary Paris on the top of the church. And this is our top missionary that you support. Sometimes even $1,000 a Sunday is sent to this man by some of you who has sent a check to the church to send to the missionary. This is an important letter. Until now, the missionary have experience with everyone experience when you started ministry, really raised up. But now the missionary said, and we need to pray for him, why should I spend time to ask our people to come to church? I should spend time reaching all who do not know the Lord, but our people getting a bit lazy. Well, we are the people of God, and we are like that. It doesn't matter if you are in Spain or in Italy or in America, read the Old Testament. You will find Israel always, when everything prospered, what happened? They went down, see? So it's a nice letter to pray for the missionary. There is an email address here, so you can email some news to him and say, nothing new, brother, just keep on going. We have added to the church bulletin something for those who are not here on Wednesday. Here is our prayer list. This is what we do on Wednesday. We have an extensive prayer list. And the important part is section D, where some people ask me to put requests. Some of the requests are not here for privacy, but those who allow me to say, put this on the church prayer list are here. And this was last Wednesday. And on the back of the prayer list, we are going to study 52 lessons on prayer. And by doing this, we take the Bible and we look to the prayers of God's people. And this is a prayer of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. And this is what we have learned, 14 things about Solomon's prayer. And we are learning how the people of the Bible pray, what they pray for, and who were there and who were required to be there and so on. So here is the prayer list. And so I encourage you to look upon this and pray in your home. And of course, we have the little paper called The Happenings, where I say something or copy something from somebody, and always I give you where I got the idea. And the programs for the coming week are here with every detail and every participation in this area. Our church is in the internet at this very hour. I was trying to connect in the office, and my machine, I had to go and visit with a gateway who made it. They said these programs have made an illegal operation. Well, the program is made by Gateway, so I had to go and visit with them. Why not connecting well? But our church is in the internet. So you take a vacation, you pull your computer and your baggage, and at 11 o'clock on Sunday, you type www.kkmc.com, just as the bulletin said, and then here you got. You got the service anywhere in the United States. And I'm going to tell our brother Fred Vitola, who is listening anxious to the tapes, that if he's not in church on Sunday, he should be in a church, but he's not in church. I will command to turn his computer, and it's a clear digital sound. And what I'm trying to do is turn it on before the service, record it in a big hard drive, so we can edit it from there. So praise God for the progress, and no charge for this service. No charge. Anywhere in the world, they can listen. Now, if you are Spanish, so you go to bed very late. You eat at 10 o'clock in the night, and then you go to bed at 1. And so at 1 o'clock, we are again on the air, and that's free of charge also. 1 to 2, they are play every Monday. All right? So here are the news for our church, and we thank the Lord for his wonderful provision and extension. Sometimes I am upset with the Lord. He expanded in areas that I had no idea or I have no prayer for. I want to expand it locally, and the Lord is expanding in a global way. You know, it's something amazing. We just got to follow him, I guess. That is the direction. Once again, we welcome you. This is the first time in about a month and a half that I'm feeling well. I'm really feeling well. I'm feeling peppy like before. And I know that before was by coffee. And now it's just by the self-energy of the body. God's mercy, actually. God's mercy of my life. And I thank him because I'm not the kind of low, down, slow person. I like to live in cloud nine and always moving. And so I thank God for that. Now we're going to praise him. All right, announcements are out. And here we are from Bethel Baptist Church to you, here in the auditorium and there in the radio audience and there in the tape ministry. Hymns number 13, 42, and 194. They're there indicated in the church bulletin for you. We're going to praise God with all our heart. We're going to talk today about what only God can do. What only God can do. And it's a great passage. You know it by heart in John chapter 3 and in verse 5. What only God can do. Let's learn the lesson today as we praise him. Number 13, please.
Oh,
let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as a church body. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And we are more than delighted that we can be here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. We are also very happy that we can communicate this truth of adoring you and loving you through many thousands of people who are listening through the radio broadcast and KKMC. We pray, Lord, that you may expand our ministry even more. And for those who are perhaps out of curiosity, looking into the computer, and they found KKMC, our service today, how do we pray that they may listen, that they may pay attention to the words of our Master, and that they too may worship our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, we as people have needs, and I want to mention a few of them. Richard Salinas, our son here of Robert Salinas, is in the hospital at this very hour for examination, and we pray that in your mercy the doctors may found exactly what's wrong with him. Also, Ron Nichols is going to be this coming week in testing for therapy, and Father, we pray that you will act upon his life according to your will. For the Faithful family who are in Carmel Valley, for our friends in San Juan Bautista who listen to our broadcast, Father, we pray for them. Lord, we are praising your name and also praying for the care of the Tostes' son. We know there could be much, much worse of what it was. But Father, it was a fatal accident, and in your mercy, you did everything that was right so that he can get the message of the accident, but not the fatal result. And so, Father, we pray for the recovery, and we pray for his soul and his spirit, that he may say, Lord, thank you. And in thanksgiving, he may turn to you with full strength and full capacity of his spirit. Lord, we feel sorry about it. We feel the pain, and we pray for the Tostes that they too, as they serve you, may see this experience again as an act of love of your part, because it could be tremendously worse. Father, we receive letters of missionary Eusebio and Maritza Perez, and we know, and especially myself, I know how devastating is working in the ministry. It is not hard to reach the unbelievers or to talk to them. The hardest part of the ministry is to live with the Christian people and to encourage them to follow the Lord. And so our brother now is feeling the weight of the ministry, and I pray, Father, that you may encourage our brother to look up and not to look down, to look to the Savior, the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, and not to look to the people who are dragging their feet in the attending and in the serving of our Master. Father, for Fred and Kettle Lewis, as they continue to prepare the final preparations for their daughter and then their departure into Ukraine. For Carol and Ruth Knott, who are great missionaries in northern Spain. For the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, Father, now there is in full expansion with a meeting in Gilroy. And we pray, Lord, that about $150,000 will be needed. And Father, we pray that perhaps you will touch the heart of some people who have some money put aside, and now they can use that money for the service of God, because there is a soul that is saved, works no limits of money. And so, Father, we pray that you will use our church, use some people listening at this very hour. They could invest their life and the life of somebody else and contact us so that we can encourage this center to stand still and to continue to do the work that nobody does, to save the life of people yet no born. And Father, for Ruben and Irene Zachar, as they took a break in their life and a short vacation, and now they're back in their church body, We pray that as the church prosper, that you will give our brother and our sister wisdom and leading these people there in the city of Lodi to Christ, the Spanish-speaking people. Thank you, Father, for the results and for the good encouragement that you give our brother as many, many people have come. These are long hours of work. These are works almost one by one in the farm area. Father, you brought over 80 people in the service every Sunday. And we pray, Lord, that soon they will be fully established with their feet on the ground and with a church registered in the state of California, no longer as a mission, but as a full church. Thank you, Father, that you use our church to establish this man in this locality. And now, Father, we pray for ourselves. We have come always with a heart of need. And I pray, Lord, that as we worship you, as we praise your name, and as we listen to your word, we may leave this place knowing that there is only one solution for our life. And that solution is to look to Christ, who is our Savior, the healing of our life. May your name be praised, and may this meeting be profitable to our life. Lord, we are heading on to a year of election. And more we listen, more confused we get. And so, Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom and that you will have mercy on this country so that we may see in the White House a man who fears you. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.
Choir, will you take your Bibles now and turn to John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. If you didn't bring a Bible, this scripture reading can be found on page 780 in your pew Bible. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, our Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence by the finished work and merits of Jesus Christ. We recognize that we are without merit to be called your children, but that in your mercy you have regenerated us, that you have by your mercy and by your grace alone have made us to be your children, and you can now call us friends and brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have removed our heart of flesh and given us a new heart that desires to obey you. We pray for your servant and our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he brings the good news of your word today. Father, we pray that if there be any here that are listening on the radio that do not know you, we pray, Father, that you would be merciful to them and that you would give them ears to hear, that they would believe on Jesus Christ. We thank you again that you have called us your children, Father, and that it is your work, nothing that we have done, but it is entirely by your action, and we give you all the glory for what you have done for us, and we give all the glory to you. We thank you for these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you, my brother. And just before we move our Bibles to John 3, which will be our thoughts for today, our meditation for today, I want just to share a thought with you. At 4 o'clock, you know, we have the choir rehearsal, the visit with the pastor, and then also the children ministry, and the visit with the pastor rather than having a class. I really like to have at least the deacons with me as an informal chat, and then also as many people as are interested and see some changes in our church's schedule. Last Sunday was a very successful Sunday in the evening service. Due to the schedule, we'll raise up to the 4 o'clock. And I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to do a lot of changes for the next year so that either we see the church growing and moving, or then I have to pray the Lord will raise another man to lead you, because it would be a shame if I'm interfering with the life of somebody that can be more useful than me. This is how serious I am for the ministry. So come at 4 o'clock and let's chat together. What did we start at 4? What did we start at this hour? What it will take so for you to serve the Lord faithfully and all the commitment. Do we want to have the meeting and so on? Well, let's talk as friends. And nobody's going to get hurt. Nobody's going to. See, the Bible doesn't say you meet at 4, you meet at 3, you meet at 4. That's the freedom that we have. But the Bible said that on Sunday we worship the Lord. All right? And we move him. And so we want to do it in a very comfortable way. So meet with me at 4 o'clock and I get ideas. I hope so. All right, our text for this morning is found in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, and it is out of verse 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 3. It is a very well-known text in the Scripture. Actually, the Gospel of John chapter 3 is well-known by everybody, especially for that verse and verse 16. And we hear the quotation of John 3:16 all the time. But I want to tell you that John 3:16 is part of a paragraph between verse 1 and verse 21. It's not alone. It's not an isolated text alone. And I want to tell you also that historically, that paragraph of the Bible is a dialogue between two theologians. One, a master with many degrees by the name Nicodemus, and the other, a carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth. And it is my hope that we will gain a great lesson from this, a lesson for you as a believer, and a lesson for those who believe not, so they once for all will learn what takes to be saved. That is my idea. So my topic that I will try to convey to you is this, what only God can do. What only God can do. A church cannot do it. A pastor cannot do it. A priest cannot do it. What only God can do. Listen to the scripture in John Gospel chapter 3 and in verse 3. Jesus answered to Nicodemus and said, "Truly, truly, or most assuredly, be sure of this," he said, "I say unto you," he said, to Nicodemus, "unless one person is born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God." Let us see what this dialogue of the centuries, I will say, means to us. Now remember, the dialogue is between the greatest theologians you ever had, God himself, Jesus, and the master of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus. Suppose that you said, Pastor, I know a lot of Bible. Pastor, I know a lot of doctrine. Pastor, I know all the confessions of faith of the centuries. Pastor, I belong to the greatest church in the world today. Well, that will be a meeting with you today then, between Jesus and you. Now, let me bring some analogies so that you understand the simplicity of our master, but the powerful insight of his words. It is it's a fact of the farm. The most fertile ground remain barren if no seed is sown. Is that right? You can have, and we are in the farm area, so we understand. You can have the most fertile ground in the world, but if no seed is sown, it become still remain barren. Apparently, Nicodemus didn't know that. You know, he thought the soil could bear fruit with no seed. That's what Nicodemus thought. He was big on the farmer's part, but forgetful about the seed part. He was a legalist. That's what we call today, if we have to label Nicodemus in theology. And that is how a legalist thinks. A legalist prepares the soil, but forget one thing. Forget the seed. Without the seed, you don't going to have a plant. No fruit. Nicodemus came about his legalism with honesty. The Bible tells us in verse 1, that he was a Pharisee. Do you notice that with capital P? That's the highest doctorate degree of philosophy and religion that you can have on this earth. Actually, there were only 8 Pharisees in the Sanhedrin who controlled the entire nation of Israel. A Pharisee taught that faith was an outside job. Faith was something that came from outside. What you were, or how you acted, the title you carry, the sound of your prayers, the amount of your gift, all these were the Pharisees' measure of spirituality. The Pharisees will say, let me see your offering. Oh, I see, you are a very spiritual person. That's what the Pharisees will do. Had they been farmers, I thought for a moment, they would have the most attractive acreage in the region. They will have painted silos and sparkling equipment. The fences would have been whitewashed and clean, the soil overturned and watered. Had the Pharisees been farmers, they would have spent hours in the coffee shop talking about it. Talking about what? Let me just grab some ideas. They were talking about the theory of farming. That's what theologians do. They talk about the theory of salvation. For example, they will ask this question. Is it best to fertilize before or after the rain? They will be talking like that. Do you follow a field every other year or every third year? Should the farmer wear overall or jeans? Cowboys or baseball caps? You know, like this. And it's amazing how ridiculous it is, but it's amazing how ridiculous theology comes when theologians meet together and talk. The Pharisees had only one problem. For all their discussion about the right techniques, they harvest little fruit. They had no fruit in their life. In fact, one untrained Galilean had borne more fruit in a few short months than all the Pharisees together in the land of Israel. Pharisees had in their generation done absolutely nothing. These made them jealous, made them angry, condescending, and they dealt with Jesus by ignoring his results and insulting his methods. That is all the Pharisees did, except one man, right here in the Bible. Nicodemus. Nicodemus was curious, no more than curious. He was really steered up by the way people listened to Jesus. Actually, he was, I think, a little jealous. They listened as if he were the only one with the truth. And you have read the Gospels, and the multitude followed Jesus, and when Jesus speak, they were glued to Jesus. And when the Pharisees speak, very few people follow. They listened to Jesus as if Jesus was a prophet. Now, Nicodemus was steered by what he saw Jesus do. Can you imagine Jesus walks in, my daughter is dead. Oh, don't worry about it. And he comes alive. The Pharisees were shocked. They said, look, my son and home. I have a servant who is very good and is dying. Just say the word, master, and he will be healed. And Jesus said the word, and the man was healed. And the Pharisees said, how can this happen? How can this be without we checking the theology first? I remember the time Jesus stormed into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. Nicodemus once knew such a passion of only a spiritual thing. But that was a long time ago. Before his titles, before they put the robe, and before the rules of the Sanhedrin. Now, look at what the passage tells us in verse 1. That Nicodemus is drawing to the carpenter, but he can't be seen with him. Verse 1 and verse 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jew. This man came to Jesus by night. Do you see it? Nicodemus is on the high court, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin ruled the country, spiritually and physically. So Nicodemus goes to meet Jesus at night. He goes to meet Jesus in the darkness. This is very appropriate for legalism, because I tell you, legalism and pure theology offer no lights whatsoever. Arguments, yes, but no lights. Now, Nicodemus began to talk with great courtesy. Look at verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, to Jesus, Rabbi. Now, Rabbi is the highest degree you can have in teaching. We in America use the title of master in education and something like that. The highest degree in teaching. Master, we know that you are a teacher. The same word than rabbi, the same word. We know that you are a teacher that come from God. For no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him. See, Nicodemus was attracted not to the philosophy of Jesus, but to the fruit of Jesus. You saw the point? Nicodemus was attracted, this philosopher, this masterpiece of a teacher of the Jewish law, he was attracted to Jesus not by what he said, but by what he did. I just look at again to the verse. Two, teacher, we know you are a teacher sent from God because no one can do the miracles or the signs you do unless God is with him. You see that? The word sign and the word miracles are the same. Now, notice Jesus disregards entirely the compliment, and we go to the verse 3, our text for today. He disregards the compliment. He came with great courtesy. If we were in a Chinese environment, I would say that Nicodemus bowed his head to the master and say these words like that. And Jesus just avoid all the compliment. Look at verse 3 again. I tell you the truth, said Jesus. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now listen, no chit-chat here, no idle talk, straight to the point. Is that right? Straight to the point. Straight, actually, to the heart of Nicodemus. Straight to the problem. Nicodemus, you must be the best doctor in town, and you must know the greatest theology ever known, but you need to be born again. Jesus knows the heart of every legalist. The heart of a legalist is hard like a rock. You can't crack it with feathery praise and praise the person. You need a chisel. So Jesus hammered away in the life of Nicodemus. You know, I thought, what is Jesus saying in verse 3? What is he? Now, remember, he is a man, Nicodemus knew the law and knew the Torah and knew the 21,000 additions to the law that the Jewish people added for interpretation. That comes clearly in the Septuagint that our missionary was talking about, the addition that they put together. They really, he's talking to a master. What are he saying when he said, you must be born again? Is that the only thing you have to say, Jesus? Well, I thought, I got some ideas. I think Jesus is saying this. You can't help the blind by turning on the light, Nicodemus. You can't help the deaf by turning up the music, Nicodemus. You can't change the inside by decorating the outside, Nicodemus. You can't grow fruit without seed, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Being a member of the Sanhedrin, being a member of the highest degree church in your world, doesn't make you a Christian. You must be born again. Now, the meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus was more than just an encounter between two religious leaders. It was a collision between two philosophies, two opposite views of salvation. A lot of people ask me on radio, and people who have left this church and move other ways, in other places, they ask me, what church should I look for? Well, there are only two churches. Only two churches in the world. Two, the churches have opposite view on salvation. Now listen, Nicodemus thought the person did the work for salvation. Jesus said, God does the work. These are two completely opposite views on salvation. Nicodemus thought it was a trade-off. I do this for God, God do this for me. But Jesus said, it is a gift, Nicodemus. It is a gift. Nobody earns salvation. Nicodemus thought man's job was to earn salvation. And Jesus said, no, you need to accept it. You need to receive it. God's going to give it to you. These two views encompass all views of theology from the time of Jesus. All the world religions can be placed in one or two camps, legalism or grace. Humankind does it or God does it. Salvation as a wage based on deed that you have done, or salvation as a gift based on the Christ's death. One of the two. That is the whole issue. A legalist believes the supreme force behind salvation is you. You can get saved yourself. That's what legalists think, and that's one kind of the world and religion. If you look right, they said. If you speak right and belong to the right segment of the right group, you will be saved. If you belong to the right church, if you sing in the right choir, then you will be saved. If you do this baptism, and if you do this other thing, and if you repeat this prayer memory by memory in your heart and so on, you must be saved. As a matter of fact, this is today. I have a call in radio last Thursday from a lady who was desperately wanting to get remarried. And she desperately mentioned to me that, he said, your boss, the president of Family Radio, do not believe in remarriage. What do you believe? I said, well, what Mr. Campbell and myself have to do with your life? Don't put me in that spot. Why don't you look in the Bible in Romans 7, verses 1 to 3? If you get married after you are married, then you live your rest of your life in adultery, say God, and now ask God. And then she argued and said, lady, are you saved? And she said, I have repeated the salvation prayer. See, so I said to her, you must be born again. That's what I said. I said, lady, let's not talk anymore about salvation. Think on this. You must be born again. See, what are the results on somebody who's a legalist? The outside sparkles. The talk is good. And the step is true. But you look carefully in somebody who's a legalist. Listen carefully. Something is missing. What is it? Joy. They have no joy. A person who is not saved has no joy in their life. That's a sign that the person is not saved, have no joy, no joy in their life. What is in the heart of the person who is a legalist? Fear that you don't do enough for salvation. Arrogancy that you have done everything. Failure that you have made a mistake in your life and then you don't going to be saved. Legalism is a dark world. Theology without the seed of God is a dark, dark world. Perhaps you didn't know that, but that's what it is. See, legalism doesn't need God. Legalism is the search for innocency, no forgiveness. When we need God, when we go to God, we are not saying to God, I'm innocent. We're saying, God, I need forgiveness. I'm a sinner. That's a big difference, you know. Nicodemus knew how to march, but he longed to sin. He knew there was something more, but he didn't know where to find it. So what did he do? Verse 2, he go to Jesus. At least he did it right, eh? He go to Jesus. Are you seeking to be saved? And you go to this church and listen to this pastor, read this book, and listen to some people talking. Listen, stop all of that. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. He went at night because he feared the displeasure of his peers. What the other guys will say if I'm going to talk to Jesus, a carpenter, me being a doctor. You have these today. I wonder what people think about Dr. McCormack when they see me and him together. How come a doctor, a minor sign, is with that guy who is a shepherd? See, legalism put the fear of man on you. It makes you approval hungry. You want to be approved by people. You become keenly aware of what others will say and think. And you do what it takes to please them so that you look good. That's what legalism does. Conformity is no fun, my friend, but it's safe. People play safe. Look at it. In politics today, have you ever listened a little bit to our candidates? Our vice president said the other day, I laughed so hard. He said, if I have a grandson, I hope he's born on May 4, which is in the Mexican Independence Day. Is he a fool or something? You know, I with all respect, I said this. See, that conformity is no fun. But it's safe. He plays safe. The uniform doesn't fit. But it's approved, so I wear it. But who are you to ask questions, people said. So you stay in a step and plot down the path of least resistance. If you are there to explore another trail, you must do so at night, like Nicodemus. And that's what people do sometimes. They call you, and I said, where do you live? So I live in San Francisco. Why don't you come and visit with me? Oh, no, I was just talking to you. They're afraid what other people will say. If I step out of this church and I go to this other church to listen to the gospel, what the people will say of me? Nicodemus, the renowned teacher of the law of Israel, speaks only three times here in this passage. Once to compliment the Lord Jesus, and the other times to ask questions about Jesus. Now, Jesus answered him and began by revealing the source of his spirituality. Look at verse 6. Look at what he says. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is a spirit. What do you mean? Jesus means this. Human life comes by human parents, but the spiritual life comes from God. That's what he's saying. See, a spiritual life is not a human attempt to reach it. It is rooted and orchestrated by only one person, the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual life. Every spiritual achievement is created and energized only by one person, God, no man, God. Spirituality, Jesus said, comes not from church attendance or good deeds or correct doctrine, but from heaven itself, unless you are born again. Such words might have set Nicodemus back to his heels, but Jesus was just getting started. He just began to talk to Nicodemus. Look what verse 8 says. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying the wind blows what it wants to. And you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where the wind comes from or where it goes. It is the same with every person who is born from the Spirit. By now, Nicodemus was growing grouchy. Such light, I think, is too bright for his eyes. You know something? We religious teachers like to control and like to manage people. We like to define and outline something. We like to structure and work with clarity. And we preachers are always using a format in how to communicate. But that is not the protocol Jesus used. Jesus did not use a format. He used the truth. He said, you must be born again. He knew Nicodemus' problem, and he just, boom, went to deep. See, salvation is God's business. Grace is his idea, his work, and his expense. He offers it to whom he desires, and when he desires, salvation is under the hands of God. Our job in the process is to inform people, not to choose people. I cannot say, you're going to be saved, or you're going to be saved, or you are saved, or you are elected, or no elect. That's not my business. My business is to inform you that if you are not born again from above, if God has not stirred up your heart into the kingdom of God and ask him for mercy, you're going to hell. That's my job. I need to inform you about that. God's job is to stir up your heart and believe. The question must have been written all over Nicodemus' face. Can you imagine? He said, you mean I have to become a baby again? A question like Anthony will ask. Did you mean that you need to become a baby again? You know, something like that. What do you mean? You know, it's not ridiculous. Here is a master of the law. Here is a guy who's 7 degrees, and he's saying, well, wait a minute, that's too complicated. A carpenter is talking. That's too complicated to me. You know, that's what theologians do. They have an engineer here, and rather than doing like this, they go like this because they don't know how to do it.
Nicodemus never heard these words. Never heard these words. You must be born again. Have you? Nicodemus said, how can this happen? How can God condescend and come down and save somebody? Well, the answer is in verse 16. Look at why God did it. What is the motive behind the gift of the new birth? Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world. The love of God. That's the motive. The love of God. Nicodemus never heard love. He heard law, and he heard hell, and he heard rules and regulations. He never heard the love of God. And so Jesus had to explain it. How could God be so generous? Again, look in verse 15. Verse 15 said that everyone who believes have eternal life. Not everyone who achieves, not everyone who succeeds, not everyone who agrees, but everyone who believes. Let me read it for you, verse 15 in John 3. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't have to agree with anybody. You don't have to achieve anything. Your heart has to be moved to believe what God said. That's all. That's how you know you're saved. Believer is your function. Jesus, like a master farmer, he shoveled away the crusty soil of Nicodemus' heart until a moisture, fertile spot was found, and there he planted a seed. You know what seed Jesus planted? The seed of grace. Now the question is, was Nicodemus saved or not? You want to find the answer? Turn your Bible to John 19. You find the answer in John 19. Yes, Nicodemus was saved. John 19 is starting in verse 39. Now remember, the first time that Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he comes in the night. He doesn't want anybody to see him. This is a secret question. But now Jesus, 3 years have passed, and now look what happened. John 19, verse 39. Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, went with Joseph. He brought about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. These two men took Jesus' body and wrapped it with the spices in the spices of linen cloth, which is how Jewish people bury the dead. And look at verse 41. In the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, there was a new tomb that had never been used before. And verse 42 said, the men laid Jesus in the tomb. It is strange how a man can go a full circle in the kingdom of God from ignorance, from unbelief, to belief. He did not join any church. He don't get any baptism. He was not marked on him any symbol. The one who had come by night now comes in the day. The one who crept through the shadow to meet Jesus now comes to the cross to be saved by Jesus. And the one who had received the seed of grace now plants the greatest seed of all, the seed of salvation. So my question is to you, have you come to Jesus? Have you planted the seed of grace? Have Jesus planted the seed of grace in your heart? If he did, you don't talk anymore about salvation. You don't argue anymore about salvation. You don't doubt anymore about salvation. Some people say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. You know why? Because the seed is not there. If you have the seed of salvation, the fruit comes up, and then you know. Listen, if you don't know what seed you plant, you maybe got some seed and planted in your yard, just you water and treat that yard properly, in about 3 months you know what you planted because the tree is coming up. The same thing on salvation. When people say, oh, Pastor, I'm saved or not saved, what kind of seed is in your heart? You must be born again. And when you are born again, you don't argue about salvation anymore. You don't go back to salvation and start to argue that he saved me 10 minutes before, 2 minutes before, that he saved me in this way, he saved me in the other. No, now you got the joy of the Lord, not the sadness of the devil. Why don't you do something with your life? Come to Jesus. Now you are saved. And serve him. That's what Nicodemus did. When he went on the day and he saw Jesus, he didn't come to argue about the cross. He came to serve. That's what we have to do. That's what we believers have to do. We don't come to argue about salvation. We come to serve him. Lord, what can I do for you? If you are not a Christian, just go to him. Some people argue about this, and the Catholic Church take this text in verse 5 and make a big argument about it. They said that baptism is the one thing, the Savior, and then this Holy Spirit. But they forgot 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23 said, we are born again of the seed of the Word of God. And when you put the whole Bible together, you know that in order to be born again, no man can do anything in your life. You don't do anything. God does everything. The Word of God brings you into God. And the Word of God causes you to have faith. And the Word of God makes you to believe. And when you believe, you have everlasting life. Jesus can give it to you. Why go into somebody else? And if you have everlasting life, don't be a dead tree. Serve. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. And thank you for the sermon that you gave us today. Some people need to be saved. And, Father, you are in that business. They hear that they have to come to Jesus. Some people are saved. They are sad. They are depressed. Oh, God. Gave them the enthusiasm of Nicodemus, that in the most critical moment of the life or the history of Israel, he stand up to serve Jesus. Oh, help us, oh God, to serve you, regardless of the circumstances. And then the joy of the Lord is going to be in our heart. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson that you gave us today.
El Shaddai, Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Ukamkana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the Lamb, you saved the Son of Abraham. Through the power of your hand, turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Ukamkana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, Eleona Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, Elkanah Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai.
Close our morning service. Father, we ponder about the life of Nicodemus and the dialogue with Jesus. Help us to look on ourselves and see if we still argue about salvation, still have some theological thoughts because of this church or the other. Father, cause us to go to Jesus, and then your mercy reveal to us through your word that Jesus is the one who paid for us. Bless your people, those who are saved, that they will be not like a dead tree, but rather to say, Jesus, I come to serve you. And if we have that kind of a spirit, I'm sure our church will flourish and the Spirit of the Lord be saved.